praise God for the gift of eternal life. In fact, that's why we are here to receive the Word of God, because His Word is both spirit and life. In fact, we come to understand life even all the more as a result of the impartation of the Word of God. This morning, I've been meditating for the last few weeks on what to share. And in fact, I have a series of teachings that I'm just so anxious to share with you, because this has been burning my heart for a while, and I keep thinking that each message will be a continuum, but God continues to come in with something that He wants to say in the moment. And we want to be in that moment, in the moment where God is yet speaking and saying what He desires to say to us, for what's appropriate for right here and right now. So I was thinking about the relationship between man, the creature, and God, the creator. How God created all things, but yet He desired to enter into relationship with His creation. That's something to really give thought to. How God, it was His decision to relate to us. And then, in thinking about that, we want to understand, why would God want to know us? Why would God want to relate to us? What would be God's intention in relating to a creature that He created? And the Lord began to show me that all that God made is for His pleasure. We'll talk about that in a while, but as I'm standing here today, I was asking God to give me a word that would ignite the hearts of the people to service without reluctance or regrets. Because we can talk about this stuff forever and ever and ever and ever, but it's going to take the Holy Spirit to cause His word to come alive on the inside of you. And when that word comes alive on the inside of us, that word will ignite something in our hearts that will express itself through actions that we otherwise would have been left unexpressed. And the thing is, what can be said that would challenge the minds and at the same time pierce the hearts and penetrate the hearts of the people, so that the efforts are no longer limited to vain religion or routine, but rather fervently serving God? And I'm saying all of this is because what I want you to understand, and I praise God for some of you that are pressing into God, because you know this, things are going on today that it's necessary that we press into God. We press into Him. And those of you that's pressing, praise God for you. But then we still begin to look at so many people that are still involved in what I call vain religion. What I mean by vain religion is that there are still those that merely serve out of obligation, if you know what I mean. You know, you come to church because it's Sunday. You do what you do because you feel compelled to do it. You follow what I mean? I'm just talking about you. I'm talking about the generation as well. We see this all around, where people just do or engaged in routine. But then I was asking God, give me a word that will not just blame the people and say, okay, you guys need to really get on board and do what you need to do. But I said, Lord, give me a word that will ignite hearts so that the Holy Spirit will cause something to happen on the inside, so that we'll see that press, that pressing into God like we've never seen before. Are you hearing my heart? I want to really pour my heart out to you today. And I said, so Lord, I'm placing the blame back on me. I'm not projecting. I'm putting it back on me. And I said, Lord, give me that word and let that degree of intensity arise within me, so that what God is doing inside of me will become contagious. So that you'll catch the fire, you'll catch the vision, you'll catch the burden that I carry at this particular hour, this particular moment. And not just a few, but we want to see that happen throughout this whole church. And then as we as a church catch this fire and we reach this level of intensity, you know what's going to happen? It's going to start becoming widespread. There's going to be people outside of the four walls of this church that's going to catch hold of the same fire that's burning in your heart. But it has to start somewhere. Because we want it to be more than just fantasy, but we want to move to that place of faith. Not fantasy, but faith, where we're imagining that God is all of this in a bag of chips, but we want to know him for who he really is. So in that, I was, even this morning, I was saying, well, the Holy Spirit pleads. I said, so God, through the Spirit, is pleading with us. So it's not out of order to plead that we reach this point. Understand, something of love. Love pleads. Love pleads with us. The love of God, he pleads with us. It's not, we talk about pleading, begging, pleading. It brings us to a place where it's not about reputation or saving face or maintaining an appearance. But the Holy Spirit pleads through us that we might be reconciled unto God or come into right relationship with him. You probably heard about, it's like if it was possible to have a silver bullet. We look at the different folklores, we talk about this weapon where people would kill werewolves or witches that could not be killed with regular guns or regular bullets. But they had what was called a silver bullet. And they said this silver bullet, only this bullet could be used to kill a werewolf or a witch. And I was saying, Lord, there has to be some silver bullet of your word that can actually slay the enemies that reside within us. Not just the enemies around us, but the enemy that resides within us. So let's go into scripture and let's look at what the Lord has to say about this. He says here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and I'm calling this intended for God's pleasure. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, all things were created through him and for him. Now I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm saying here. All things, I don't know which one, all things were created through him and for him. And then it says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together and maintain their consistency. All things were created through him. In other words, they generated from within him. And not only that, they were created for him. Now you got to listen to what he's saying here. They came forth, they generated from within him, but they appeared for his pleasure. Are you seeing this? Now it goes on to say, and he is before all things. When it says he is before all things, nothing rises above him. Everything must be brought, there must be an understanding that all of creation is subject unto him. All things is, he is before all things. And then it says, and in him, as a result of who he is and what he provides, he holds all things together. And if he's not the center, if he's not the glue, if he does not have preeminence over all things, then things begin to fall apart. In fact, it's not just a situation that possibly could possibly happen. It is a definite fact that if God is not holding things together, things cannot remain together. Now it goes on to say, and here's what he does now. I want you to see what he's doing. I call this a prophetic narrative where the Lord, where the writer in Colossians was giving a prophetic narrative because he was saying that through him, or the origin of all things, they originated from him, for they came out of him. This is a prophetic narrative. It says, or brought forth through him. He is the originator of worlds. Of worlds. What do I mean by worlds? He is the originator of worlds. When you talk about worlds, he's speaking of the fact that frameworks are another way of putting it that you could understand, is frames of references were actually instituted by him. Now, listen to what I'm saying here. When you talk about frames of references, one word you may look up is called paradigms. Every paradigm was actually created by him. The framework was created by him. He says, now, in that, as we can look at the original, that which originates, all of it comes from him. And then it helps us to understand something of frameworks. If we go deeper into the scriptures, we'll see something about frameworks, how everything, a frame, pictures exist within a frame. We begin to see that it exists within framework. Now here's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. It says, by faith. What is it saying? Now, everything was created by him for him. By faith, we understand. Listen to me now. By faith, we're brought to the place of understanding. Did you hear me now? By faith, we're brought to the place of understanding. Without faith, we don't have the right understanding. But the original framework was actually instituted by God. In other words, our frames of references were established by God. The thing that we saw, when we leave God out of the picture, we step outside of God's frame. And you're busy trying to develop another frame. And that frame has to be borrowed from God's original framework. Because understand, we can't create anything. All we can do is distort or pervert what God has already established. So now we begin to look at frameworks. He says, by faith, we understand that the frameworks of the worlds were framed, how? By the word of God. So God spoke and he established the worlds and the frames are the points of references for everything in life. He says, so now we begin to look at all of his creation so that the things that are seen, are not made of things which are visible, things that are visible. So the things, as we begin to look at things that are seen, are not made of things which are visible. So it did not originate from what we see. The things that are made were not made from things that we see. So it is saying that the visible is birthed out of the invisible. The visible is birthed out of the invisible. In other words, God makes something out of nothing. Whoa. God makes something out of nothing. And understand, when God makes something out of nothing, understand, out of nothing comes frames. Frames are established, but they come out of nothing. And understand, our understanding, our reference points originate from God, but now we have philosophies of men. And the philosophies of men contain an element of truth that originated from God. Because every lie the devil tells, you'll find in it a little bit of truth. Why? Because he's borrowing from the frame. But then there are those points of departure where people are developing arguments in order to attempt to deny his existence. Every lie, his objective is to deny the existence of God. And I call these human interjections. He interjects something into the truth so that it no longer remains what it originally was. Now we begin to see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. I hope you're getting what I'm saying here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, look at what he says here. He says, now here we are. Before I get to that, let's go back to the scripture that we started, because you'll see something here. You'll see where the Lord actually, I'm dealing with these things here, where the Lord is really, thank you. What did I do? I put this on this. I'm going to get rid of this thing here. No. Keyboard. There you go. See, there you go. I don't know how to work these things. I'm good. I'm learning. But let's look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Look at what it says here. It says here, now, I wanted to go back. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to go back to what we were saying early on about the body of Christ. It says, and he is the head of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have the preeminence. I want to do that so that when we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll have a clear understanding of where we stand as a church. Now look what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. He says, now we are referencing the church now. For the weapons of our warfare. He's head of the church, right? We are the church. Now look what he says about us. The weapons of our warfare. So God has given us some weapons, right? We see that in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, all of the different weaponry that we use. But then he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not that which is seen, not that which is visible, but it's what God gives us that manifests in the natural. The weapons of our warfare are not natural or carnal, but they are, even though they're not carnal, even though they're not visible weapons, they originate from that which God has instituted or established to work within the framework of God. They're mighty. In God. For what? For the pulling down of strongholds. Now watch what it says here. It's to tear down strongholds. Strongholds have to do with that which the enemy interjects in as a point of departure from God's established truth. So now he says that the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. Now watch what it says. Casting down arguments. arguments. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, when it speaks of coming to the place the stronghold is established, that's what the enemy establishes as a truth based upon facts and conjecture. You see, what happens, it may be some facts, but then added to those facts are conjecture, is conjecture. And what happens, people begin to arrive at some kind of conclusion that this thing is more real than what God had originally established. And from appearance now, it may even look like the devil's lie is truer than truth. But he gives weapons that are invisible to his church. It's for the tearing down or pulling down of strongholds, and then to cast down every argument, all arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, we have to understand that the fallen nature of man is set on a course to deny the truth. First of all, the truth that God is eternal. That's his own objective, is to take us away from the eternal, that which is eternal, and keep us at a place where our focus is on the temporary. It's what we see, what we know, what we think we understand. He said, but now, not only does it work in the world, but it will also work even in our own minds. He says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. He said, even in your own head, even in your own mind, in your own thoughts, is to bring your thoughts into captivity. Because if you don't capture your thoughts, guess what? Your thoughts will begin to follow the thoughts of the world. If you don't capture your own thoughts, you see, that's what our Bible talks about, the renewal of the mind. If your mind is not being renewed, then there's a tendency for your mind to drift. And you begin to believe some stuff that's off center and off course. But we bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ, fallen nature. And here's how God deals with the eternal truth of God. He gives us eternal references in everything. He says, before we move into anything, the Lord didn't try to explain it. Genesis 1, he says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Wait a minute. What was before the beginning? God says, you see, in other words, he is saying, before that began. In the beginning, God. In other words, before the beginning. Before the beginning. There was a beginning, but before the beginning, God. Everything generates from the eternal. And what happens, the enemy is trying to get to a place where you cease to believe in the eternality of God, that God is not eternal. So they have to, who created God? Who is God's mother? Who is God's father? What came before God? There's nothingness. God creates something out of nothing. But there had to be something before, you see, for something to exist. There had to be something there for something to exist. So he says, in the beginning, God, he don't explain it. There's a clear way of understanding this. Before the beginning, or from eternity, God. Now, whenever people begin to try to build their arguments, we ended up, and your argument or your position or your everything does not generate from God, you become a rootless society. We mean by rootless society comprised of people who are not aware of their origin. And in our day and time, people are trying to find themselves in any place, anywhere other than God. They're looking for identity. They're looking for a sense of belonging. And they're looking everywhere but the right place. And then Israel, the Lord began to make himself known to Israel. I am the Lord your God. I'm the Lord your God. You one got the story of Genesis. You the ones that had the account of the beginning, before the beginning and all that. I am your God. But watch what Israel began to do. Israel began to look for other gods as well. And then in the book of Hosea, chapter 8, verse 13, this is what the Lord said through the prophet. He said here, he says, for Israel has forgotten his maker. I'm headed somewhere in all this now. I know I'm taking you through a whole lot of places to get there. But I want you to see, Israel has forgotten his maker. Israel has forgotten his maker. Now listen to what it's saying here. It is saying that when a person is looking for himself or herself, but they left God out of the mix, you forgot who made you. He said Israel has forgotten his maker. And here's what happened. And has built temples, erect structures, because they're looking for a point of reference or a framework. See, you're going back to the framework. A framework other than the eternal. So they built temples to all the things that they imagined. Cast down imaginations. So now you begin to see the idols. And then he said, Judah also has multiplied fortified cities. They began to build fortified cities. He says, so now they're building cities, they're erupting structures, they're institutionalizing all that they believe. He said, what God did, though, he burned it. He said, I sent fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces. So that which we institutionalize, you can institutionalize all kind of stuff. But when it's institutionalized, it means it becomes institutions whereby now it becomes the premise. It's the place that people begin to reference more so than anything else. He said, I'll burn it up. All of the things that your points of departure, I'll destroy them. We see it happening today where the Lord is saying, I'm knocking down all that stuff that you had confidence in. And then he goes on to say in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 13, and you forget the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens out of nothing and laid the foundation of the earth before there was a beginning. You have feared, and listen to what happens. As a result of that, you have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor. So every day you're full of fear of what man can do to you because of the fact that you've lost your point of reference. When you lose your point of reference, what's left? Phobias. You're scared what the enemy's going to do. Well, what's happening in society today? We're living in a time where we don't feel safe any longer. We wonder what's going to happen. We look at how the things happening on the streets, and we see folk rising up and violence everywhere around us. We wonder, why is all this taking place? You better not step outside and walk in the night without protection. What's happening? Because what happens, now you're scared of everybody. Because the enemy, we begin to see fury every day. And we walk in fear every day because of the fury of the oppressor who has prepared to destroy. So now, we go back to that scripture. Let's go back to God's reference. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. Why? Don't be surprised then that they're losing their consistency. Don't be surprised then that even if you're dealing with party politics, that it's all falling apart. Don't be surprised if cultures are having all kind of difficulty, that people groups are fighting against people groups, because all things must consist in him. And he's ahead of the body, the church. It goes back to the church now. Yet he's above all creation. So here's what God does. Here's what God does then. He looks at this chaos and confusion was existed way back when, but then we begin to see it reached a point whereby it appeared as if humanity was hopeless. But then God enters into our world. We talked about that the other day, Wednesday. God enters into our world. But his purpose for entering into our world is to invite us into his world. We mentioned our framework. This is our point of reference. This is a confusion. This is all the things that's taking place. Listen to the dialogues that's happening among people, the philosophers and men and all that. And the Lord says, what I will do, I will enter into your world in order to invite you to enter into my world. Listen to what we're saying. Our world that which is subject to change and is always in need of adjustments. That's our world. We got to keep tweaking it and never get it together. But then God's world is unchangeable, immutable, and understand where his pleasure is constantly expressed. Where God says, I'm pleased. My world is a place of pleasing me. My world brings pleasure to me. But he entered into our world to invite us into his world. We talk about world, one word for world is cosmos. And here's what happened. You know, we talk about the sky and all of that. There's the cosmos. You know, we understand that. And we have a word that's close to cosmos. It's called cosmetics. And what cosmetics do, they cover zits and... You follow? You follow? We talk about God's beauty. This is God's cosmos, you see. You have to cover it up. It's all there. But then we talk about cosmetics. Now, man's world, we have from cosmos to cosmetics. We said, well, now this is not, we got to cover this up. We got to cover that. We got to beautify. We got to such and such. You see, adjustments must be made. Now, I'm not against cosmetics. I'm not preaching that. Wear it. But I want to make my point here. If your life is covered by cosmetics, mascara, masquerade, then the question is, who are you really? So we see fallen nature of humanity. He enters into a fallen world, broken conditions. Jesus does, fallen world. Broken conditions. And here's the thing that's so amazing. He takes part in our brokenness. And not only take part, he takes on our brokenness, our broken state, in order to impart to us the wholeness that comes only, that can only exist in the eternal. He'll say, I'll give you my wholeness for your brokenness. But I'm going to enter into your brokenness. Became man. I was looking at, I know some of you into film. I know my daughter, Krista, is looking into film, and others are into film. One of the things I notice in film is that there could be activity going on over here and some other activity going on over there, and there's something else happening here and all that. But then when you bring all of the different films and all the different shots and that together, y'all know the technical terms better than me, then you have an editor. And that editor will take all of those different things and he began to splice together different scenes. I've heard it, now, you correct me if I'm wrong, I heard it that people, even in a movie, doesn't even see the whole picture. Because even though they're participating, they're partakers. They're part of the picture, but they don't see the whole picture. They come in. I know y'all were called in one time to do a scene, right? And in this scene, you come in and you do your little thing, and then they say, all right, you've done your part. See ya. Goodbye. And then the question is, how is that particular scene going to fit into the whole picture? Right? How is that scene? We saw the scene now. I was a part of the scene. I was right there. You saw Burt Reynolds. You saw whoever it was. You saw the people that were acting and they ready, set, action. You were part of the activity. You were part of the action. But the question is, how is that scene going to fit into the overall picture? And then they have a preview and they invite you to the preview. When you come to the preview, now you're sitting there with the other actors. This person said, well, I was in act three. I was in act four. The other person, I was in this particular thing. I did that thing and that thing. And y'all all sitting together. And then the person that's editing began to put all of those pieces together. And then they roll the tape. And you begin to see. You're waiting on your part. He said, I think I'm next. I think I'm coming up next. You don't know for sure, You think my, I think, because I remember I saw this person here and I saw that person here, so I think my scene is coming up next. And then he may put your scene at the end. He may put your scene in the middle. But when it all comes together, now you see a full picture of what the writer had in mind. Whereas at first, all you saw when you were doing your part was your particular piece. What am I saying here? See, what God does, he makes all the parts fit into what he intends to express. God says, I'm up to something. I'm doing something. And all you're doing is carrying out your little piece. But when I splice it all together, you're going to see the whole picture. So he enters into our world. Look at incarnation. He comes into our world now to carry out the divine plan of the Father. He said, this is the heart of the Father. This is the will of the Father. This is what God intended for all humanity from the beginning, before the beginning. This is what was in God's heart. And then it says here in John chapter 1, verse 10, it said he was in the world. He enters into the world. He's there. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. It was framed through him. But here's what it says, and the world did not know him. Why? A little piece that you're to play and misinterpret because you didn't even study your line. See, I think I should say it this way. You know, he said, I want you to say such and such and such. No, I think I should say it this way. Can we just ad lib, let us just be at a place where, what do you call it now when you, improv. Let's just engage in improv. We're just going to say what comes to mind. You see, no, that's not what your assignment is. This is not for you to improv. You're to say what I told you to say, because there's some other things going to be said after you say what you say. And you don't know how what you say is to fit into what others have to say. But the world was, he was in the world. The world was made by him. But here's what happened. But the world did not know him. And then he came to his own, even to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many who would engage in the activities to which they've been assigned, it says he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. So then we begin to see the divine collaboration. Humanity and deity, the heart of deity, the heart of the eternal, dealing with humanity of man, bringing man to a place of collaborating with God. His identity was shrouded by man's desires to have his own way. So now, look at God. The imposition of Christ was upon his desires so that he was saying, I want you to do it my way, not your way. So, and to say it becomes an imposition, because this is not what I wish to do. This is not what I want to say. I'd much rather do my own thing. So as a result of that, it's Christ disturbing your comfort and peace. Christ is your disturber. Christ is the one to stand in the way of you having your way. He is the one interrupting you. He's the one that's interrupting your pleasures. He's the one that's imposing upon you to do things differently against your own likes and dislikes. It's Christ now. In other words, Christ becomes your biggest enemy because he won't let you do your thing. They said they didn't know him when he came to them. They didn't know him. Therefore, they did not receive him. In other words, they rejected him. They denied him entrance into their worlds. We talked about frameworks. They denied him entrance into their worlds. But in John chapter 1, you go next verse, and the word became, 14 says, and the word became flesh. But the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. So when he came, understand, he came as us. He looked just like the rest of us. And what happens, we began to see unfolding before our very eyes his intent. It was a progression. We saw the glory of the Father, the heart of the Father revealed before our very eyes, full of grace and truth. The Word became a person. Our God, you see, our God problem, for the most part, is a people problem. It's our problem is a people problem. We have a problem with God because it's people. You're aware of the fact that even to this day, God is still using people to reveal himself. He is saying, if you have a problem with God's people, you have a problem with God. He's still using people. The Word became flesh. Even in this house, what God wants to happen, he wants the Word to become flesh. He wants the Word not to be a dead letter, not to be something that is meaningless. His desire is for the Word to become flesh among us. In other words, for Christ to be seen among us. So Jesus came into the world to serve his Father only, to bring pleasure to his Father. His life brought pleasure to the Father. So now, how did he do it? Through sacrifice. I call this thing sacrifice, sacred sacrifice. It is sacred to sacrifice. It is sacred to give yourself fully to the one to whom you ought to give yourself to. What I desire, and this is what the Lord is saying, what I desire is what you need to give. Did you hear? That's what the Lord is saying to us today. What I desire from you. Now, he didn't say what I need is what you need to give. He said what I desire is what you need to give. Because God doesn't have need of anything. In other words, God can complete his assignments without you, without me. Because he's self-sufficient. He has, you see, he's self-contained. But he is saying that he, what he desires is what you need to give. It doesn't make sense. It said what I need to receive from the Lord. No, it's what you need to give. God is not restricted by desire, but his love is demonstrated and disbursed, and our deepest needs are met through serving him. So when we serve him, we're meeting our own needs. Are you hearing me now? You're giving unto the Lord for your own sakes. There's, you get more benefit out of giving unto the Lord and serving God than God does. I'm helping you understand there's a difference between duty and a desire to please God. You know, you can get to the place of just doing what you, we mentioned earlier on about coming because it's the right thing to do, doing what you do because it's the right thing to do it, or you want to save face or whatever. But understand, there's a difference between duty and the desire to please God. The Bible helps us to understand that in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I talk about it all the time. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. But then it didn't stop there, which is just your reasonable service. You ain't done much yet. You said, I gave my whole body. I gave my body unto the Lord. I offered my body to the Lord. Lord said, you ain't done much yet. All you did was us reasonable. He said, in other words, all you did, it's like saying, let me help you understand this. I'm trying to put in words you can relate to. It's like saying, husbands say, guess what I did this morning? I went to work. Why aren't you excited? You know, Monday morning, I got up at 6 o'clock in the morning. And guess what? I will make an announcement to all of you. Make an announcement to you. I know it's going to surprise you. I went to work. I showed up on my job. Where's the band? Hip, hip, hooray. Why aren't you rejoicing? Why aren't you excited? Because you expected to show up on your job. If you don't show up, guess what? You won't have a job. You're going to get fired. So the same thing applies when it comes to that which is reasonable. You said, well, what I did, Lord, I gave you my body. I offered you my body. praise. Let the chorus of angels begin to shout. Let the trumpet sound. Lord said, that's reasonable. You are saved, aren't you? I gave my son for you. He gave his life for you. So it's just reasonable that you will present your bodies and do not be conformed to this world, but be being transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will know, you will prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But yet, that's just reasonable. And then, but Jesus now, who pleased the Lord, Jesus who brought pleasure to the Lord, not just gave that which was reasonable, but he went beyond that which was reasonable. We begin to see him in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, listen to what he says here, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now listen to what it's saying here. It said that here he is offering up vehement cries and prayers and supplications to the Father because the Father is able to deliver him from death. And the Father heard him because of his godly fear. He wasn't asking to be delivered from the situation that was at hand, but he recognized that the power of God, the Father, was sufficient enough to deliver him. In fact, when he said, if it's possible, remove this bitter cup from me. But he wasn't saying, if I would much rather not go through this, but if there was another way, remove. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So now it is saying here that here he began to cry out to the Father. And then it says, and he was heard because of his godly fear. In other words, he was willing to sacrifice because he feared what would happen if he was not obedient to God. Now, in our day and time, how many are afraid to disobey God? Do you follow that? Because the fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge, he said, though he was a son, look what he says here, he learned, that was a lesson to be learned through his obedience. He learned obedience even by the things that he suffered. God was instructing him. He understood humanity. He was understanding the plight of humanity and all of that through the things of it. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obeyed him. Now, I'm almost done, but I want you to see even Paul now, this Jesus who learned. He learned through the things he went through. Paul began to talk about his situation here. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, he began to say that, not that I speak in regard to need. I'm not talking about you. I'm not trying to get you to give me something that I need. Because if it was all about your meeting my need, then we would miss out the whole thing. He said, but listen to what he says here. I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. Listen to what he's saying here. Now we see Jesus now, don't we? Jesus began to look at his condition and he began to learn obedience through the things that he suffered. Now we see Paul says, not that I speak in relation to need, because what I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. Now, I want to show you what Paul was really speaking of. He is saying, even if I have a need, I'm not going to allow my need to overrule my judgments in relation to God. Because even with a need, I must remain within the framework that God has, in fact, established. Because if I step outside of that framework to meet my own need, then what happens it has a whole lot to do with how much I love the Lord. Do I really love him with my whole heart? So now, what does he say here? He says, so now, what am I doing? So I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. It is saying, because, let's put it this way. He says, because even with the need, God's going to teach me something. I'm going to learn something out of my need. There is a message that's going to be birthed out of my need. I want you to hear me now. You say, did you need that? I learned how to suffer need. I learned how to suffer lack. I learned how to be without. Because he didn't say, I've always been there. When he says, I learned how to suffer need, it is saying that God put me in his school. God began to educate me so that it's not just about my needs. What am I going to do here? The Lord is saying, out of your need, I will use you. And there will be a message that will be birthed out of your own need. Did you hear what I said? The Lord is saying the pressure that's being brought to bear against the saints of God will be the very catalyst for the message that will be developed from among us. I want you to see it the way I see it. It's like, because I was saying the other day, I said, look, this is what we need people. We need folk to be faithful. We need things to happen. We need certain things. We need this, that, and the other. And the Lord says, he says, now, what if it doesn't happen? What if that need is not met? Are you going to react to the fact that the need is not met so that you're going to start taking measures into your own hands? And what you'll do, now you're going to step outside of God's framework and you're going to pervert that which God would want you to work within. Because what you'll do, you'll get to place and say, well, I don't have to take that. I'll take that. I ain't got to put up with that. Biological clock is ticking. I'm 50 years old and alone. You know what I'm going to do? I ain't going to wait on God any longer, because if God was going to send me a mate, he would have sent me a mate by now. I'm 50 years old, still without a mate. I'm going to step outside of this thing and find me somebody, because everybody else has somebody, so why should I be alone? Are you hearing something here? These folk have all this money in this house. They live in large, all these nice cul-de-sac homes, and they live in all, and here I am on the street begging. What time they go to sleep at night? Look like they sleep. Man, I'm going to take some of this money because I'm tired of this. I'm going to their house, and I'm going to grab some of their stuff. They won't miss it. They got insurance anyhow. And he better not confront me. If he confront me, guess what I'm going to do? I'll shoot him, and I'll get away with it too. Because I got a mask on and, you know, I got my gloves on so that I won't leave any fingerprints. Do you follow where needs will bring a person to the place of desperation and they'll do things outside of the paradigm established by God, the framework established by God, out of their need? But then Paul says, I learned how to suffer need. I learned how to abound. He didn't just talk about need. I learned about when things are happening well, I won't allow the abounding to mess me up so that I feel as if certain things are owed to me. I'm just a privileged character. If I don't have it, it's supposed to be mine because after all, I'm a king's kid. But I learned how to abound. He said, in everywhere, in all things, I have learned both to be full and I've learned to be hungry. You see, in the natural, all of us have had struggles in that area where we didn't know how to handle things not being the way they ought to be. But let me tell you something. When you realize that there's a message to be birthed out of it, then you can do without what you have need of. Both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says, a scripture that many take out of context, I can do all things. How? But through Christ who strengthens me. So now you understand what God is saying. He says, I will give you an abundance of my strength, an abundance of my grace to compensate for that thing that you needed. He said, it's still not there yet, but I'll compensate for it. I'm going to reveal myself in the midst of your need. I didn't say you didn't need it, but I'm going to show you how strong I am. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. When it's not there, I'm going to reveal myself as being there to compensate for what you need. I hope you're getting this now. That's what the Lord is saying. So don't you go out and try to fix it, because when you fix it, then you leave God out of it. But God said, let me have it. But Paul is saying, I'm there. I've always been there. He said, I've learned. That's why instruction is so important. You're learning how to suffer need. He said, he compensates during the time of lack with a lesson to be learned. We're instructed in lessons of obedience and grace. I love the way the psalmist puts it. Psalm 34:4. He says, I sought the Lord. Now, when he says, I sought the Lord, what he's really saying is that now I sought the Lord in the midst of my need. I sought him in the midst of my greatest trial, in the midst of my greatest struggle. It didn't turn me away from God. It drove me closer to him. Now I'm going after God with a passion that I didn't have beforehand, because I have a need that's deeper than I had in the past realized. So I sought the Lord. And then he says, and he heard me. And then listen to part. And he delivered me from all of my fears. Fears were there. Why? Because you moved into a different framework and you forgot your God. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. God put a glow on your face. All of his creation is for his pleasure. Closing, Revelation chapter 4. Verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, power. You're worthy, Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. Why? You're worthy. You're worthy. It's worth it. I'm not giving something that you don't deserve. But you're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things. Everything that's created, you created it. You created all things. And he says, and by, this is Revelations now, that ties into Colossians. And by your will, they exist. And we're created. I like the King James in that one. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. For thy pleasure, for thy pleasure, for thy pleasure, they are and were created. And then he says, the psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 16:11. And we'll pick this up on Wednesday night for those of you that will come back. For you will show me the path of life. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Understand what he's really saying here. He is saying now, as we get to that place, everything is to his pleasure. The Lord is guiding us. That's why the word of God is important. He is guiding us on the path of life. If you see this, you'll have a hunger for it. If you don't see it, you can dismiss it and go on about your life as if nothing has been said today. But if you see it, the Lord is saying that I'm giving you the insight and the revelation as to what the path of life is. He will show us. He learned obedience. He was instructed. You will show me the path of life. You will show me the road that I'm to travel so that I am headed towards life, the life that you offer, the right framework. He says, and then being in your presence is fullness of joy. Let me just stop there for a moment. What he means by this is doing what God would have you to do, you find pleasure. You'll find joy in that. In other words, you're frustrated if you're not doing things God's way. Understand what happened when Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was killing the Jews, killing, and what happened? He said, why are you persecuting me? Why do you keep beating on me? Why have you turned against me? You understand? Because we do things God's way. If we don't do things God's way, we're fighting against God. That's how serious this thing is. If we're not about bringing pleasure to him, we're fighting against him. Not just obligation, but to bring pleasure to God. Not just what we feel that would appease him, but what God deserves. He is worthy of more than we could offer. You're worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. I can't give you enough. And you created all things. But he says, but you will show me the path of life. And then what happens? Now I like to be around you. Because in your presence is fullness of joy. When I show up and I'm in your presence, my heart leaps. The Westminster Catechism, man's greatest aim, highest good, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Your presence is fullness of joy. Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So we want to please him, not appease him. What can you do for God right now just to feel good enough about yourself so that you're thinking that at least I'm not as bad as they are? But then, in your heart of hearts, what can you offer unto the Lord based upon what he desires to receive from us? What does God desire? What does God desire? In other words, here's what I'm saying to you, is that we don't wait until God demands it. Do you follow that? It's not waiting on God to demand it, because if we love him, you follow me? What do we want? We're at a place where it's in our hearts to give him what he desires. It's in our hearts to do it. We worship him. We honor him with our whole hearts. Our whole hearts are involved. And God's smart enough to know if our heart's in it or whether we're just giving him what he demands. Don't you think? Because, you see, I can't wait to talk about his countenance. The countenance of God. He will make our face to shine, but we want his countenance. When you look into the countenance of God, the Lord will look at us and say, I'm pleased with you. I find pleasure in you. He said that concerning Christ. Jesus even came to the place. Here he is. He is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He's the one, the Son of God, came down from heaven. And then he comes up to a man and said, baptize me. Baptize me, because it's fitting that we fulfill all righteousness. I want to please God so much. Everything, every iota, I want to make sure I cover all the bases. So when he was baptized in water, the Holy Spirit came down as a dove, lit upon his shoulder. This is my beloved son. He didn't say, he all right. What about your boy? He's all right. What did he say? He said, no, he didn't say, I'm pleased with him. You know, I'm pleased that at least you did. You went the extra mile, and I'm pleased the fact that you went. He didn't say that. No, he's bragging about his boy. He said, this is my beloved son. in whom I am well pleased. You know what? And Jesus was saying, you think that was something? You wait till I get to the cross. I'm going to hang up there and I'm going to stay there. I ain't getting off this cross. I'm going to stay up there until all the life has left my body. I'm going to stay up there because I know what you like, Father. I know what you want. You want a sacrifice. You see, it wasn't enough for those heifers and doves and all those other sacrifices and the other offerings. You wanted a body. Watch me. I'm going to stay up there until there's nothing left in me. And I trust you that you will be glorified through my obedience. I hope you're getting something out of this now. That's what the Lord desires of us, is that we give ourselves completely to the one we love. If it's not that, it's not love. It's obligation. It's vain religion. It's showy, showboating. That's meaningless. But I trust that that's not where you are. But you're at that place where you're ready and willing to give you all to him. So, Father, thank you for your people. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you have brought us to this place because you want us to give our all to you. To give our all to you. And in this generation, people can settle for so little and think that they've done so much. But Lord, it is out of love that we are motivated. It is out of love that we sacrifice. Out of love that we're even willing to be maltreated and not engage in flight, not run away, even when we're mistreated. But we love just the same. So my prayer, Lord, is that those that hearing this message will learn what it is to really love you with their whole hearts. Forgive us, Lord, for the acts of disobedience and those things that we did that were hostile towards you. We didn't think it was hostility, but it was. Why? Because we were unwilling. And we felt as if you had not been fair with us. The judgments that we had against you stood in the way of our obedience. But now, Lord, we come before you and say, Lord, even when we're maltreated, mistreated, we will still bear under it because you're going to do something. You're doing something and you're teaching us something that we otherwise would never know. My prayer, Lord, is that you'll draw church people to the foot of the cross. Those that have been in church sometimes for a long time, but they've never really understood what it means to reach this place of death so that you can raise them in newness of life. May there be those that's in the church that will get saved for the first time. And then those that are already saved, Lord, renew them. Let this be the time of restoration so that we can sense that love again, we can experience your grace and glory again. Lord, we want a revival. We're not just people joining the church. We want to see a revival. We want to experience it. And let it begin in us. So thank you for this, the patience of your people to hear. But now may your spirit adhere the message to each and every heart. In this we give you the honor and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name. The Lord is saying, come to me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I preached that the other day, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burdens are light. There's some struggling and trying to make things happen on their own. The Lord is saying, come to me, come to me. See, things that are rough in your life, they're that way because, and I won't say that it's just smooth and easy once you come to the Lord, but there's an understanding that you have so that it doesn't get you out of place, a place of rebellion. But if you're at that place right now, the Holy Spirit is pleading with you, and I hope you heard in my voice, I'm pleading that you don't allow the enemy to further deceive you. Too many people are deceived.